This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نون والقلم وما يسطرون ما أنت بنعمة ربك بمجنون وإن لك لأجرا غير ممنون وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم فستبصر ويبصرون بأيكم المفتون إن ربك هو أعلم بمن ضل عن سبيله وهو أعلم بالمهتدين يقسم تعالى بالقلم وهو اسم جنس شامل للأقلام التي تكتب بها أنواع العلوم ويسطر بها المنثور والمنظوم وذلك أن القلم وما يسطرون به من أنواع الكلام من آيات الله العظيمة التي تستحق أن يقسم الله بها
حلقة فور شيخ مختصة مسؤول 270 بليس جو 270 إن شاء الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
وذلك أن القلم وما يسطرون به من أنواع الكلام من آيات الله العظيمة التي تستحق أن يقسم الله بها على براءة نبيه محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم مما نسبه إليه أعداؤه من الجنون فنفى عنه الجنون بنعمة ربه عليه وإحسانه حيث من عليه بالعقل الكامل جزاك الله خيرا حيث من عليه بالعقل الكامل والرأي العقل الكامل والرأي الجزل والكلام الفصل الذي هو أحسن ما جرت به الأقلام وسطره الأنام وهذا هو السعادة في الدنيا ثم ذكر سعادته في الآخرة فقال وإن لك لأجرا أي عظيما كما يفيده التنكير غير ممنون أي غير مقطوع بل هو دائم مستمر وذلك لما أسلفه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الأعمال الصالحة والأخلاق الكاملة ولهذا قال وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم أي عاليا به مستعليا بخلقك الذي من الله عليك به وحاصل خلقه العظيم ما فسرته به أم المؤمنين عائشة رضي الله عنها لمن سألها عنه فقالت كان خلقه القرآن وذلك نحو قوله تعالى له خذ العفو وأمر بالعرف وأعرض عن الجاهلين وقوله فبما رحمة من الله لنت لهم وقوله لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم وما أشبه ذلك من الآيات الدالات على اتصافه صلى الله عليه وسلم بمكارم الأخلاق والآيات الحاثات على الخلق العظيم فكان له منها أكملها وأجلها وهو في كل خصلة منها في الذروة العليا فكان صلى الله عليه وسلم سهلا لينا قريبا من الناس مجيبا لدعوة من دعاه قاضيا لحاجة من استقضاه جابرا لقلب من سأله لا يحرمه ولا يرده خائبا وإذا أراد أصحابه منه أمرا وافقهم عليه وتابعهم فيه إذا لم يكن فيه محذور وإن عزم على أمر لم يستبد به دونهم بل يشاورهم ويأمرهم ويؤامرهم وكان يقبل من محسنهم ويعفو عن مسيئهم ولم يكن يعاشر جليسا له إلا أتم عشرة وأحسنها ويعفو عن مسيئهم أحسنها فكان لا يعبس في وجهه ولا يغلظ عليه في مقاله ولا يطوي عنه بشره ولا يمسك عليه فلتات لسانه ولا يؤاخذه بما يصدر منه من جفوة بل يحسن إلى عشيره غاية الإحسان ويحتمله غاية الاحتمال صلى الله عليه وسلم
سورة القلم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the pen, which includes all pens that are used to write different kinds of knowledge and with which prose and poetry are written. That is because the pen and what is written with it of all kinds of words is one of the great signs of Allah. It deserves that Allah should swear by it to the innocence of His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of what His enemies attributed to Him of insanity. Allah states that he was not a madman by the grace and kindness of his Lord, for he had blessed him with perfect reasoning, mature thinking, and concise speech, which was the best that pens could record and people could write down. That is true bliss in this world. Then Allah mentions his bliss in the hereafter, as he says, Verily you will have a never-ending reward. That is a great reward, as is indicated by the indefinite form of the word. Never-ending, that is, unceasing, Rather, it will be ongoing and eternal. That is because of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did previously of righteous deeds and because of his sublime character. Therefore, Allah says, And verily, you are of an exalted character, that is a sublime character, for you have attained an exalted position by virtue of your exalted character, with which Allah blessed you. His exalted character may be summed up by the way the mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu anha, explained it to the one who asked her about it. She said, his character was the Quran, recorded by Abu Dawood and authenticated by Al-Albani. This is similar to the verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, make allowances for people's nature, enjoin what is right, and turn away from the ignorant. It is by the mercy of Allah that you deal gently with them. If you had been harsh or hard-hearted, they would have dispersed from around you. So pardon them and ask for Allah's forgiveness for them, and consult them in matters of importance. Then when you have taken a decision, put your trust in Allah, for Allah loves those who put their trust in Him. And there has come to you a messenger from among yourselves. It grieves Him that you suffer, and He is full of concern for you, and towards the believers He is compassionate and merciful. And there are similar verses which indicate that the Prophet ﷺ possessed the noblest of characteristics, and which encourage us to strive to attain an exalted character. He possessed the best and noblest of characteristics, in each of which he attained the ultimate degree. He was easygoing and gentle and was close to his people. He would accept the invitation of anyone who invited him, meet the need of anyone who asked him for help, and respond kindly to anyone who asked of him, never turning anyone away empty-handed. If his companions suggested something to him, he would agree with them and go along with them, provided that there were no shari'i reservations concerning it. If he wanted to decide about a matter, he would not make a decision concerning it without their involvement. Rather, he would consult them and seek their advice. He would show appreciation to those among them who did good and forgive those who caused offense. He never sat and talked to anyone without showing the best behavior and attitude towards him. He would never frown at him or speak harshly to him, and he never stopped being cheerful with him. He would not take him to task for slips of the tongue, and he would overlook anything he showed of roughness. Rather, he would treat him extremely kindly and show great forbearance towards him. As Allah had blessed him with all exalted characteristics in all aspects, and his enemies claimed that he was insane and confused, Allah said, so you will see, and they will see, which of you is confused.
Okay. Jazakallah khair. So, first, noon, as usual, some mufassirin attempted to uncover the meaning of noon, but noon is one of the separate letters that are used sometimes at the beginning of some surahs. Al-Ahruf al-Muqatta'a. They're called Al-Ahruf al-Muqatta'a. These individual letters that appear at the beginning of some of the surahs. Alif, Lam, Mim. Right? Alif, Lam, Ra. Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ayn, Sad. Ta, Sin, Mim. Okay. What is the meaning of these letters? Again, the safest interpretation and meaning is that this is a clear indication that the Quran is made of letters of the Arabic language, the same letters. There are no extra letters. And from these simple ingredients, there is a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that still uses language that humans use. But it's miraculous. So it just shows the miraculous aspect of the Quran, the linguistic part, the linguistic power of the Quran, that although it's made of the same letters that you know and you use, you can't match it. That would be the safest. Any other interpretation, it's very hard. It's more of a forced kind of logic. And, you know, it's very important to approach the Quran with this spirit of not looking for what the scholars call al-gharaib, strange things that people don't know. Why? These are attractive things, by the way. Why? Because it gives you... or it imparts a sense of, I know what other people don't know. Or I have discovered the secret that the Muslims have been spending 1400 years trying to figure out, and they didn't figure it out, but I am the genius and I found out today. You know, whenever someone comes about with this spirit, that's enough reason to discredit them and not take them seriously, honestly. Because the ones who understood the Quran the most were the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. The Prophet ﷺ and his companions. So thinking that someone will come with some new discovery of the Quran, or something that is so central and essential about Islam that was not figured out by those early, by the early generations, is complete nonsense. It's complete nonsense. So what is this? Noon, one of the letters in the Arabic language. Just like Alif, Lam, Mim, Ra. Same thing. Okay, noon. There could be secrets, and maybe Allah reveals some of them. But again, you should approach the Quran always with how can I benefit from this? How does this benefit me in my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Don't take it as intellectual luxury. Really, the Quran is made for you as a book of guidance. Always approach it as guidance. This will save you from going into the two unnecessary detours in understanding the Quran that will literally give you nothing. You might spend months researching a matter that doesn't give you anything, doesn't give you any guidance. So it's very important to be very wise as you approach the Quran, seek the benefit from it. Seek the divine guidance that is in it. That's because you don't have time in this life. You might think you have plenty of time, you don't. You need every minute of your time to really do something that brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you don't know if you will ever do in your life what is good enough and what is abundant enough that would really save you on the Day of Judgment. So you don't have time to waste. وَالْقَلَمِ وَمَا يَسْطُرُونَ. Again, this is an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the pen. And the pen is something great. It's because Allah mentions the qalam many times, right? اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم. In the first few verses that were revealed, read in the name of your Lord, the one who taught. He taught by the pen, meaning by writing, by documentation of knowledge, right? And this connects to the verse where Allah said, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. This whole scientific, this whole knowledge endeavor in humans, being able to absorb information, being able to process information, being able to store information, being able to find out conclusions, arrive at conclusions from knowledge. This is something that is given solely to humans. It is given to Adam alayhi salam, وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. And Allah demonstrated that excellence in front of the angels. This is the game changer in the state of humans. It's learning the knowledge and learning the correct knowledge, the truth, and implementing it, living by it. And this should be the endeavor of every Muslim. This is why Allah emphasizes Al-Qalam, and He makes an oath by Allah, swears an oath by means of Al-Qalam. Wal-Qalam, wama yasturun, and what they write, what they document. Why? Because this is how Allah teaches humans. This is how Allah transforms humans. This is how Allah elevates humans. Especially when you, and not any kind of, you know, writing for humans to be able to process information coded into language, into symbols, right? And then communicate it as sounds or written symbols. Then you can receive that, unpack it, unpack the meanings, you know, original meanings of these symbols. That's a very profound process, and I think we spoke about that before. It's a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it shows the creativity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His ability to create, and the special gift that He gave humans. So not everything you write and not every knowledge is worthy. Not every knowledge, like there are people, sometimes you will find people, they say, I read 500 books. Okay, like what books did you read? These are all like science fiction. What's the point? How many hours did you spend reading that? What did you get from that? You're reading someone's, you know, fancies. What's the point in this? And you might think it's harmless. You might think it's harmless, but it's a waste of time. And time has value. Intrinsically, wasting your time in something that doesn't bring you closer to Allah or something that feeds into this cause is a loss by definition. It's a disadvantage. It's harmful by definition, by default. So we have to be careful about how we define good things and harmful things. And by the way, if you think science fiction is harmless, you know, you really need to be careful about that. You really need to be careful about that. And this is something that is very well known, documented, that a lot of what is written is actually comes from shayateen. And there are writers that if you actually read in the introduction and they, if you read about their biography and how they started writing, they would actually mention things that you would know that this is not their writing. They say it. Many of them say, when I write, I just have a ritual. Some of them light candles, some of them have incense, some of them have a special room, and they call certain incantations and things like that, and they get in a specific state, and then they say, and I read that by myself many times by many authors, famous authors, best-selling authors, and they would say, then something comes on me, and then my hand moves, and it writes. Things just go through my hand onto the page, and I don't know how. If you have read enough from non-Muslim authors, especially those who write novels, those who write science fiction, and so on and so forth, you probably read something like that. They tell you, something comes on me. Actually, some of the authors, they would say, I don't write the books. They're just written through me. And they're not even shy about that. They're not shy about this. So you need to be careful what you're reading and what your kids are reading. What your kids are reading. A lot of those science fiction things, science fiction writings, are actually stories that come from the world of the jinn, and the jinn writes them through human beings. And some of them have magic spells. And you think they're harmless. And your kids read them, and something happens to them. The names, the weird names, things like that. Even when these novels are written by Muslims. A few years back, I think one Muslim sister, she writes science fiction and she won many awards, right? And she's niqabi as well. Read her novels and they're all stories of jinn and shayateen. Like, does that make it Islamic if you're wearing niqab? That's the work for shaitan. And that gets to our youth, to our children, our younger generation, and it gets into their system. And we think it's a joke. We think it's a joke. It's a very serious issue. So, وَالْقَلَمِ وَمَا يَسْطُرُونَ, the pen and what they write down. Allah swears an oath by the capacity that He gave humans, this very powerful intellectual capacity. But really what matters is, when it comes to knowledge, is the truth. The truth. That's what a person should occupy themselves with. The Prophet ﷺ, when he saw Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu reading one of the parchments from the people of the book, the Prophet ﷺ became angry. And he said, Ya Umar, wallahi law kana Musa hayyan lama wasi'ahu illa an yattabi'ani. He said, O Umar, had Musa alayhi salam been alive, he would have no choice but to follow me. Because knowing that their scriptures were tampered with. So it's very important. It's not, you can't just read whatever. A lot of us consume a lot of these lies and these deceptions, they get into our system. And we think that they don't have an impact. They do. They build up and they shape who you are inside. So a believer should be very careful about what they allow into their system. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا أَنْتَ بِنْعَمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ. Again, you're not insane, as they, as they accuse you, as they say that you are a mad person. That's by the grace of your Lord. And the grace of your Lord here is the revelation. That Allah chose you for the revelation. That's a privilege from Allah. That's a great mission that you are given. And it's not that you are insane. Then Allah says the opposite. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You are upon a high standard of character and conduct. And khuluq is something that, you know what, in modern times, in the last 200-300 years, we have become illiterate when it comes to that. These ideas have become foreign. We talk about them, but we don't understand them. It's just like we talk about something that's not from this world. We can talk about it, but we never experienced it. So al-khuluq, for example, and let's take a linguistic approach here. It might be enlightening. So if you notice, we have two words in Arabic. We have al-khalq and we have al-khuluq. What's the difference? Al-khalq. Khalq, khuluq. Right? The difference is in the harakat, the short vowels. Khalq and khuluq. And the Prophet ﷺ used both of them in one hadith. He told us a dua that if you look in the mirror, you say what? Allahumma hassin khuluqi kama hassanta khalqi. Or Allahumma kama hassanta khalqi, hassin khuluqi. Oh Allah, as you have beautified my khalq, beautify my khuluq. What is the connection? In the Arabic language, if words come from the same root, there is a very powerful and strong connection. What's khalq? Your physiology, your features, your shape, your external shape. Al-hay'a al-kharijiyya. This is the definition of al-khalq. Al-khalq is suratuk, as-sura al-kharijiyya, the external image. Al-khuluq, the internal image. We have an external, we have an internal. We have an outer part and an inner part. The image of your outer part is called al-khalq. Today they call it what? Biology, your biology. You have the internal, the inner dimension, which is your heart. It has a shape. It has a shape, but it doesn't have a shape in the sense of dimensions and angles. It has it in the form of what? Character, which is moral, essentially moral. That's the shape of your heart. And the heart, we're not talking about the physical heart, we're talking about the spiritual heart. And that's your reality. And this is how you will be judged on the day of judgment. This is why oftentimes you will find the misconception among Muslims today, when we talk about khuluq, they talk about what? Good treatment of others. Being pleasantly sociable, right? That's what people talk about. This is a small dimension of khuluq. Khuluq is an internal description. It's not even an external description. But this is one of its manifestations. When you have a beautiful inside, it translates outside, as the Imam al-Sa'di here describes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he treated people. That's just one aspect of it. So this is why we have become illiterate. When it comes to khuluq, a lot of people, they think it's about being diplomatic. It's about being impressive outside. And that's exactly what showing off is. So what is khuluq? Khuluq is an internal state. An internal shape. And the Prophet ﷺ told us about it. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned how it's done and how it's given. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَسَمَ بَيْنَكُمْ أَخْلَاقَكُمْ كَمَا قَسَمَ بَيْنَكُمْ أَرْزَاقَكُمْ. Allah has allotted to each one of you their khuluq, their inner shape, their character. Just as He allotted to each one of you their provision. What is your first impression of this? What's your first conclusion? Anyone can share something? What's your impression now? Okay, excellent. That's usually. it's done. خلاص الحمد لله. It's done. Okay. So it's both nature and nurture. You have something, you are given something to start with, and then you have to work on this. You're given some, let's say, you are given a piece of land, regardless of the level, natural level of its fertility, now you have to work with it. You have to work with it. This is why you shouldn't be comparing yourself with others. Because each one's starting point is different. Each one's challenges are different. It's unfair to compare. And this is why it's not good for parents to say, oh, look at your brother, look at your sister. You shouldn't be comparing this way. And it's very harmful for your kids. It's very harmful. Or worse, even compare them to your cousins, to their cousins. It gets even worse. Or compare them to whatever. Or compare them to yourself when you were at their age, which no one knows what that was. Right? Don't compare. Because you are already given something that is different than others. And Allah is going to hold you accountable, not against others. They're not the standard. The standard is, where did you start? How far did you come? What did you do with what you were given? Your creation is different. Your circumstances are different. And so on and so forth. Okay? So you actually... this is why there is, you know, the famous incident when Banu Abd al-Qais came to the Prophet ﷺ after the Fath Mecca, after the conquest of Mecca. Many of the Arab tribes embraced Islam and they came to the Prophet ﷺ, take the bay'ah. So Banu Abd al-Qais came to the Prophet ﷺ and they rushed to the Messenger ﷺ to the masjid. One of them was, he had a nickname, Ashadju Bani Abd al-Qais. Right? He took to the side, he washed himself, put on new clothes, and went to the Prophet ﷺ fresh. The Prophet ﷺ saw him and he said, إِنَّ فِيكَ خَصْلَتَيْنِ يُحِبُّهُمَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أو خَصْلَتَيْنِ يُحِبُّهُمَ اللَّهُ. You have two traits that Allah loves. الْحِلْمُ وَالْأَنَا. Patience, forbearance. You don't rush. You take your time. You're chill. You're patient. الْحِلْمُ وَالْأَنَا. قَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهُ أَخَصْلَتَيْنِ تَسَبْتُهُمَا أَمْ جَبَلَنِ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمَا. These two traits, are these things that I developed within myself, or acquired traits, or are they things that Allah built in me? قَالَ بَلْ جَبَلَكَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمَا. He said, no, Allah created you this way. قَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي جَبَلَنِي عَلَى خَلُقَيْنِ يُحِبُّهُمَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولِهِ. He said, praise be to Allah, who built me upon two traits that Allah and His Messenger love. So that's جِبِلَّة. Jibilla, that's your mix. You know, the basic mix that you were made from? Jibilla, it's called Jibilla. You know, but you could also, there are traits that you can acquire. You should polish those up, the good ones that you have, develop them, strengthen them, and acquire more good traits. And all of life is actually a process of that type of a project. You keep improving and developing yourself. And then you have some negative traits. And you are supposed to what? Tame them. You're supposed to discipline them. You're supposed to tone them down. And so on and so forth. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he was usually described, تَعْلُوهُ حِدَّةِ يَقْهَرُهَا بِالْحِلْمِ. Any book that talks about Ibn Taymiyyah, his student Ibn Abdul Hadi describes him, عليه حدة يقهرها بالحلم. He has a natural, like, headstrong nature. Well, Ibn Taymiyyah was very, very strong. Like, he had a very strong presence, and for many people, he would be like a headstrong, kind of rough person. يقهرها بالحلم. He overwhelmed that nature with forbearance. That's something you work on yourself. And the more you work on your heart, the more you connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you develop good traits, good character, and tame the evil ones, or the undesirable ones, let's say. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. The one who reached the highest level of al-khuluq ever was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the person follows the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in as much as they resemble internally and then externally the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many people limit the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to what? The beard and external, you know, artifacts, if you like. Yeah, the beard in Islam, a man has to have a beard. It's an obligation, that's true. That's not to undermine the beard. But there are things, the roots of the beard, and what is more important, more central to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is his character. So anyone who opposes in their behavior, in their character, you find them doubtful, you find them very suspicious, they look down upon people, they are contemptuous to others. And regardless of how big their beard is, or how short their thawb is, or how much sunnah they seem to display, they are far from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. They are probably the furthest. And the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ مِنْ أَحَبِّكُمْ إِلَيَّ وَأَقْرَبِكُمْ مِنِّي مَجْلِسًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَحْسَنُكُمْ أَخْلَاقًا. The people who are dearest to me among you and closest to me among you on the Day of Judgment are the people with the best of character. وَإِنَّكَ لَعْلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. That's the Prophet ﷺ. There's no criticism against the character of the Prophet ﷺ, his beauty. And subhanAllah, character, you can find it. Sometimes a person is not given a handsome face or beautiful physical features. They might even sometimes like have, you know, some of the most, I would say, unpleasant maybe facial and physical features. But subhanAllah, the heart is so beautiful and you literally fall in love with that person. You admire them so much. You feel drawn to them. That's, we say the beauty of the soul. We say the heart of this person is so beautiful. That's husn al-khuluq. Husn al-khuluq is an innate sense of morality. That morality becomes, good judgment becomes natural. It's internalized, comes natural. And the person would have wisdom and they don't have to calculate a situation. Their natural, their impulse becomes wise. That's when it becomes khuluq. Khuluq means it becomes nature, natural. It's like we say second nature. You don't think about it. If you have to process, then you're still working on it. If you have to think about it and you have to analyze it, you're still working on it. But if your natural response is positive, is a positive one, is like your impulse. Your impulse is natural, is naturally good. This is something that is very rare and it shows that a person has worked hard on themselves. That's khuluq. Khuluq. There is khuluq, which becomes natural to you. There is a takhalluq, which is mimicking something, trying to, you know, build something within yourself, but it's still an effortful, deliberate process, a conscious process. Whereas al khuluq, that's it, you become good. Naturally, you're good. Someone upsets you, you know, may Allah forgive you. It's not like you want to swear, then you hold yourself back, and you say, it's better to say, I forgive you. That's takhalluq, you're trying. But no, someone wrongs you, or someone by mistake bumps into you, whatever, say, غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكَ. Like, subhanAllah, Hudhayfa ibn Yaman, radiyallahu anhu, he took part in the Battle of Uhud along with his father, Hasil, an older man. And, you know, when Khalid ibn Walid turned around the mountain and he turned the battle against the Muslims, it was chaotic. There was a lot of friendly fire. Many Muslims died from friendly fire. From them was the father of Hudhayfa, radiyallahu anhum, Hasil. The Muslims mistook him for disbelievers and they cut him into pieces. They sliced him. And who was watching? Hudhayfa. He's seeing his father. The moment he saw his dad being slaughtered with Muslim swords, what did he say? He said, Abi, Abi, ghafar Allahu lakum. My father, may Allah forgive you. This is khuluq. This is khuluq. It's not someone who's trying now to change their nature. No, this has become natural to them. وَإِنَّكَ عَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Okay. قال فَلَمَّا أَنزَلَهُ اللَّهُ فِي أَعْلَى الْمَنَازِلِ مِنْ جَمِيعِ الْوُجُوهِ وَكَانَ أَعْدَاؤُهُ يَنْسِبُونَ إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ مَجْنُونٌ مَفْتُونٌ قَالَ فَسَتُبْصِرُ وَيُبْصِرُونَ بِأَيِّكُمُ الْمَفْتُونُ وَقَدْ تَبَيَّنَ أَنَّهُ أَهْدَى النَّاسِ
وأكملهم لنفسه ولغيره، وأن أعداءه أضل الناس وشر الناس للناس، وأنهم هم الذين فتنوا عباد الله وأضلهم عن سبيله، وكفى بعلم الله بذلك، فإنه هو المحاسب المجازي، وهو أعلم بمن ضل عن سبيله، وهو أعلم بالمهتدين. وهذا فيه تهديد للضالين ووعد للمهتدين وبيان لحكمة الله، حيث كان يهدي من يصلح للهداية دون غيره.
As Allah had blessed him with all exalted characteristics in all aspects, and his enemies claimed that he was insane and confused, Allah said, "So you will see and they will see, which of you is confused?" And Allah indeed made it clear that he was the most guided of people and the most perfect of them in and of himself and in his attitude towards others, whereas his enemies were the most misguided of people and the worst of people in their attitude towards others. It is they who sought to confuse the slaves of Allah and led them astray from His path. It is enough that Allah knows that about them, for it is He who brings people to account and requites them for their deeds. Verily, your Lord knows best who has gone astray from His path, and He knows best who is rightly guided. This is a threat to those who have gone astray, and a promise to those who follow true guidance, and it highlights the wisdom of Allah as He guides those who are fit to receive guidance and to the exclusion of others.
Okay, so the surah from now on is pretty much self-explanatory, so it doesn't need a lot of commentary, but we will just do what is necessary. So this is what we're going to do, inshallah, with the rest of the surah. But here one thing which is usually goes forgotten. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. Your Lord knows who is truly guided and who is misguided. And this is something we Muslims today really need to establish within ourselves very well. The truth has intrinsic value. What does that mean? It doesn't draw its value from anything external. The truth, being a truth, is enough. It doesn't have to draw more value from people's attention or people's acceptance. The truth doesn't lose its value or status because people reject it. It doesn't. They lose. This is the power of the truth. Those who reject the truth, they are the ones who lose. The truth doesn't get, you know, affected by that. This is something we have to understand. Because it shows you either place the truth at the center of your life, or you are placing opinion. And these are completely two different lifestyles. People who are so concerned about convincing others all the time, and in their experience, they feel all the truth is lost because no one is acknowledging it. And they only see value when it gets acknowledged. These people, you know, have put people in the center of their life where they truly don't belong. It's enough that something is true and that Allah knows it. Allah knows it's true. That's enough for you. This should put your heart to peace. And if the whole world rejects the truth, it should not undermine the truth in your estimation. That shows you actually have Allah at the center of your life. And you don't get affected by trends, by other people's opinions. What really matters in your life is the truth. Because otherwise you'd be living in the social bubble, which is only one level of reality. And it could blind you to the rest of reality. There is reality. There's a whole spectrum of reality. And when you only focus on what people think, and only that holds value for you, or what people accept, or what is trendy, and what is catching on and so forth, and this is what social media does, a lot of people see no value in anything unless it scores a lot of views and popularity. Otherwise, they completely discredit it. That's a very risky approach to life, and it's a very confusing way to life, because what people value changes. We call them trends, and trends are short-lived. Then new trends will take over, and so on and so forth. So you keep changing. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ warned against. قَالَ لَا تَكُنْ أَوْ لَا يَكُنْ أَحَدُكُمْ إِمَّا إِنْ أَحْسَنَ النَّاسُ أَحْسَنْتُمْ لَا تَكُنُوا إِمَّا إِنْ أَحْسَنَ النَّاسُ أَحْسَنْتُمْ وَإِنْ أَسَاءُوا أَسَأْتُمْ. Do not be this kind of copycat. That if people do good, you do good. If people do bad, you do bad.
that shows there's no faith. Because faith, you have faith in the truth. So let the truth stand alone in your life, regardless whether people believe in it or not, whether people accept it or not, whether people celebrate it or not. The truth is what... The truth is... How can I say that? The truth is what is. The truth is what is. Because what's not true is not is. Right? It's not there. And even, subhanAllah, the Arabic language here is very, very, very interesting. And again, you know, in recent years, in the last 200 years, the Arabic language has really sustained a lot of detrimental blows. Unfortunately. If you read the books of early scholars, they would talk about something they would call Al-Quwa Al-Wahamiyya. So who speaks Arabic here? So let me show you how, you know, the Arabic has sustained that loss. Al-Quwa Al-Wahamiyya. Don't worry, I'm not going to put you on the spot. But just, Quwa Al-Wahamiyya, what do you understand? A modern Arab today. Imaginative or imaginary. Imaginary power or illusory kind of power, right? Something that's not real, right? Al-Quwa Al-Wahamiyya. Wahm in the Arabic language, the original word, wahm, masdar here, wahm means mistake, fallacy. This is what wahm means. So the scholars would say for a scholar, like when they criticize a scholar who arrived at what they believe is a wrong conclusion, they would say wahima. Wahima, he made a mistake, slip. All right, that's wahm. Al-Quwa Al-Wahmiyya among the Arabs, in the Arabic language, means what is socially accepted. Your reputation. Does that make sense in today's Arabic? It doesn't. Because what Quwa Wahmiyya means, it means imaginary thing, something that's not real, like imaginary power, or delusional power. Because you think you have power, but you don't. Something we saw, when you describe something as wahmi, right? It's not real. And it has some truth, but that's not how the word was used. But, you know, people's opinion of you is called wahmi. It's called wahmi because it's in people's minds, but it doesn't have a truth of its own. It's dependent on people's minds, the majority of people's opinion. That's what's called wahmi. Okay, you can call it social evidence today. Yeah, you can call it social evidence is actually what's called Quwa Wahamiyya in the Arabic language. So, so this is the important thing, is that the truth should hold value for you regardless whether people accept it or not. It should hold value. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَوْ أَنَّ أَوَّلَكُمْ وَآخِرَكُمْ وَإِنْسَكُمْ وَجِنَّكُمْ كَانُوا عَلَىٰ أَفْجَرِ قَلْبِ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْكُمْ مَا نَقَصَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ مُلْكِ شَيْئًا. All humans, if all of you, humans and jinn, the first to the last of you, were upon the most wretched heart ever in existence, this would not take from my dominion even an atom's weight. It would not affect me at all. يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أتقى قلب رجل واحد منكم ما زاد ذلك في ملك شيئا. All my servants, if all of you, the first and the last, the jinn and the ins, all of you, were upon the most righteous heart ever, you would not add to my dominion anything. You would not add to me, you would not benefit me by anything. So, the truth is independent of what people think about it. This is why you should pursue the truth and you should value the truth regardless. Because if you value people's opinions, that means you are always at the mercy of public opinion. And you could easily be misguided. Your criterion for what is right and what's wrong is dependent on a changing pointer that has no moral value, has no intrinsic value. So hold on to the truth. This is what Allah says. Allah knows who's truly guided and who's not. Imagine the prophets, some of them who had no followers whatsoever. Everyone around them was telling them, you are wrong. You are mad. You are upon falsehood and we are upon the truth. They would have lost their minds had they valued these opinions. But what did they value? They knew the truth, regardless whether people acknowledge it or not. But humans are very weak to social evidence and social influence. Yes, to the point that people are willing to question what they know 100% is true. You know, when people around them question it, we have this tendency, right? And there has been a lot of social experiments. The simplest one of them is when they, you know, have this very famous prank. They put someone in a waiting room, right? And they have actors. And then, like let's say, a whistle goes on, and the actors, there's only one person who's not part of the experiment, right? But and the rest are actors. So the whistle goes out, and all of the actors stand up. And then they sit down. And this person is waiting maybe for a doctor's appointment. They look around and they don't understand the first time maybe. But second time whistle goes out and everyone stands up. So they stand up like everyone else, right? And so on and so forth. Then what's funny is that actors start getting out of the scene and more people coming. So the first guest, eventually at the end of the experiment, the first guest, all the actors are gone, and who remains is the first guest, and the second guest, and the third guest, and then there's a new guest. And who stands up when the whistle goes out? The guests. Now it's all guests, and they all stand up, and then they sit down, and they don't know why. You see? And why? That's part of the weakness. You know, we call this, what, gaslighting. When someone makes you question your reality, and it's confusing. You know, if you've been through gaslighting, like you literally question reality. It literally like swimming in space. Like you don't know what's real. You don't know what's right. Well, you question even your perception. This is why it's very harmful, very traumatic. Why that's a weakness in humans. But when you know the truth, no one can shake you. When you embrace the truth and value the truth, no one can shake you. Now, inshallah, we can go with a short commentary, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, and please pay attention to the English translation because this is going to be our focus, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال الله فلا تطع المكذبين ودوا لو تدهن فيدهنون ولا تطع كل حلاف مهين هماز مشاء بنميم مناع للخير معتد أثيم عتل بعد ذلك زنيم أن كان ذا مال وبنين إذا تتلى عليه آياتنا قال أساطير الأولين سنسيمه على الخرطوم. يقول تعالى لنبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم فلا تطع المكذبين الذين كذبوك وعاندوا الحق فإنهم ليسوا أهلا لأن يطاعوا لأنهم لا يأمرون إلا بما يوافق أهواءهم وهم لا يريدون إلا الباطل فالمطيع لهم مقدم على ما يضره وهذا عام في كل مكذب وفي كل طاعة ناشئة عن التكذيب وإن كان السياق في شيء خاص وهو أن المشركين طلبوا من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يسكت عن عيب آلهتهم ودينهم ويسكتوا عنه ولهذا قال ودوا أي المشركون لو تدهن أي توافقهم على بعض ما هم عليه إما بالقول أو بالفعل أو بالسكوت عما يتعين الكلام فيه فيدهنون ولكن اصدع بأمر الله وأظهر دين الإسلام فإن تمام إظهاره بنقض ما يضاده وعيب ما يناقضه ولا تطع كل حلاف أي كثير الحلف فإنه لا يكون كذلك إلا وهو كذاب ولا يكون كذابا إلا وهو مهين أي خسيس النفس ناقص الهمة ليس له همة في الخير بل إرادته في شهوات نفسه الخسيسة هماز أي كثير العيب للناس والطعن فيهم بالغيبة والاستهزاء وغير ذلك.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so do not yield to the disbelievers who reject you and stubbornly deny the truth, for they do not deserve to be yielded to, because they only ask that which is in accordance with their whims and desires, and they seek nothing but falsehood. Therefore, the one who yields to them will be giving precedence to that which will harm him. This is general in meaning and applies to every disbeliever and every yielding that results from disbelief. Although the context refers to a specific case, which is when the polytheists asked the Prophet ﷺ to refrain from criticizing their gods and their religion, in return for which they would stop criticizing him. Hence, Allah says, they, namely the polytheists, wish that you would compromise. That is, that you would agree to them to some of what they follow, either in word or deed, or by keeping quiet concerning issues that you should make clear, so that they too would compromise. Rather, you should convey the commands of Allah and preach the religion of Islam openly. And part of preaching it openly is denouncing its opposite and criticizing that which is contrary to it. And do not yield to any contemptible oathmonger, that is, one who swears a lot of oaths, because such a person can only be a liar, and whoever is a liar cannot but be contemptible. That is, base and vile, lacking in wisdom, with no aspirations for good. Rather, all of his aspirations are connected to base physical desires. A backbiter, that is, one who criticizes people a great deal and speaks ill of them, gossiping about them, mocking them, and so on.
Okay, so a very important point here is that what Imam al-Sa'di says, if you follow those who lie, فَلَا تُطِعِ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ, don't obey the liars. Anyone who follows falsehood has to fall into lying. Falsehood, because if you can't follow falsehood innocently, it might happen a little bit, but if you take that as a lifestyle, you'll be telling lies. Truthfulness is not only in saying what you believe is truth. Truthfulness is saying the truth. So when you don't put in the effort to find the truth, you're actually betraying your own nature. Allah designed us in a way, part of our fitrah is actually our fitrah seeks the truth, especially in the central matters of life. What are we here? Why are we here? What are we doing here on this earth? What are we doing in this life? That's a central matter to every human being, to every human being. And finding an answer there, and finding the true answer in this, is human nature. And anyone who doesn't follow that line of natural inquiry, then they are betraying themselves. They have to betray themselves, and they have to lie to themselves, you know, they have to lie to themselves to be able, you know, to depart from that human nature, from that natural disposition, their fitrah. So falling in deception for life, believing in a lie, in a false religion for life, you know, is not an innocent position, because it's not an intellectual position. It's not. It's not like who come as a clean or clear slate, and whatever is inscribed, and this is what they teach us, right? Whatever is inscribed, that's what stays with you. No. You come with a head start in this life. You come with a proactive nature that somehow, at some level, at a visceral level in your being, it recognizes the truth and acknowledges the truth and it loves good. So it's not, you don't come as a clean slate. No, you come with a system that accepts the truth and seeks the truth and accepts the truth and can only thrive on the truth. So when you don't pursue the truth and you suffice yourself with whatever is available, whatever people are accepting in a society, then you have given up on yourself. You have given up on your very nature. You have betrayed your nature. It's not an innocent position. Does that mean anyone who's non-Muslim, then they are guilty? No. Because if they are searching, if they are still searching and looking for the truth, then that shows that they are still true to their nature. So they might arrive and they may not arrive. Allah knows, based on their conditions. But for some, the absolute attitude that I know the truth, although they are upon falsehood, and to defend it and to live for it, then those people have betrayed themselves. Have betrayed themselves. And sometimes Allah gives them an awakening. So that's very important to understand, that it's not enough to tell what I believe is truth. That's not truth. That's not being truthful. Being truthful is that what you harbor inside, what you allow inside of in your system, matches the truth. And then you express that. That's truth. That's truth. Okay? So, yeah, and this is why people allow themselves to be deceived by the media, by culture, by whatever. You know, they're not in an innocent position. And they will, if you believe in truth, you will act immorally. If you believe in something that is not true, you will act immorally. Any departure from the truth that you embrace and you allow within your system is going to lead you to, because truth and goodness, moral goodness, benevolence, are two sides of the same coin. In any area you depart the truth, you will fall in evil. In any area. Once you depart from the truth, you will fall in evil. Unconsciously. Unconsciously. Everything is connected to everything in this life. And this is how it goes. So this is why it's the responsibility of every human being to sincerely search for the truth. Sincerely search for the truth and embrace it and live by it. And this is why he says those are those who disbelieve, al-mukadhibin. Allah, how does Allah conclude that segment about them? Allah says, you know, they are liars. This is why it keeps swearing, like, wallahi, wallahi, this I did, by Allah, this, that, right? Because they know. They're trying to compensate for their deception, for their lies. So they try to look confident, and they emphasize, they compensate with a lot of oath. And Allah says, Imam Sa'di here says, khasis in nafs. When a person embraces lies, their khuluq, right? Their inner image starts to deteriorate. Their morality starts to go down. This is why people who believe in a false religion and live according to a false way of life, what happens to them? One of the first things that they would start to lose is what? Shyness. Al-haya. Bashfulness. So usually what will start to go wrong with their life, their sexuality. Their sense of shyness will go away. That's it. Shyness is based on truth. You embrace falsehood, you know, your behavior will start to depart from morality. Because truth and morality, khuluq, good character, are the same. We're talking about the same thing. Talking about the same thing. There's no departure. And by the way, subhanAllah, another side of this coin is what? Benefit. So moral principles, khuluq, are actually, you know, they are the rules for life. They are the real rules for life. Not Jordan Peterson's. These are the real rules for life. These are practical. These are practical. People think morality doesn't work. Morality is what works. But you know what? If you judge it short term, you will miss out on the final outcome. You will miss out on the final outcome. Allah set morality to be the navigating system for the life that makes this life work for you. Yeah, it's practical. So morality and practicality are the same. And what is morally good is practically good, long term. That's something we need to understand. And this is why we sometimes, it's easy for us to violate our moral principles, because we think our own interest and benefit lies in going against it. That's the deception of shaitan. Because short term things could work out for you. And you know, this is a universal principle. Everyone knows that. And the problem now, we can relate to it more through what? Through a non-Muslim system, concept. Karma, right? We say karma hits. You do wrong, it comes back at you. What goes around, comes around. We understand it through non-Muslim words, but in Islam, we have lost the language to talk about this. Because we have been taken away from this in our understanding. Yes, morality is practical. It is the laws of practicality in this life. And a manifestation of this, the famous statement of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيُمَكِّنُ لِلْأُمَّةِ الْعَادِلَةِ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ كَافِرَةً وَلَا يُمَكِّنْ لِلْأُمَّةِ الظَّالِمَةِ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ مُسْلِمَةً. That Allah establishes and strengthens a nation or a state that observes justice and establishes justice even if it's non-Muslim. And Allah does not establish a nation or a state that is oppressive, even if it's Muslim. That's one of the manifestations. Because justice is a moral principle, is khuluq. And it's practical. And it's practical. But practicality works mainly on long term. This is why we need patience to be able to see this. Okay. قال أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم مشاء بنميم أي يمشي بين الناس بالنميمة وهي نقل كلام بعض الناس لبعض لقصد الإفساد
بينهم وإلقاء العداوة والبغضاء مناع للخير أي يلزمه القيام به من النفقات الذي يلزمه القيام به من النفقات الواجبة والكفارات والزكوات وغير ذلك معتد على الخلق أي في ظلمهم في الدماء والأموال والأعراض أثيم أي كثير الكثير الكثير الإثم والذنوب المتعلقة في حق الله تعالى عتل بعد ذلك أي غليظ شرس الخلق قاس غير منقاد للحق زنيم أي دعي ليس له أصل ولا مادة ينتج منها الخير بل أخلاقه أقبح الأخلاق ولا يرجى منه فلاح له زنمة أي علامة في الشر يعرف بها وحاصل هذا أن الله تعالى نهى عن طاعة كل حلاف كذاب خسيس النفس سيء الخلق خصوصا الأخلاق المتضمنة للإعجاب بالنفس والتكبر على الحق وعلى الخلق والاحتقار للناس كالغيبة والنميمة والطعن فيهم وكثرة المعاصي. وهذه الآيات وإن كانت نزلت في بعض المشركين كالوليد بن المغيرة أو غيره لقوله عنه أن كان ذا مال وبنين إذا تتلى عليه آياتنا قال أساطير الأولين أي لأجل كثرة ماله وولده طغى واستكبر عن الحق ودفعه حين جاءه وجعله من جملة أساطير الأولين التي يمكن صدقها وكذبها فإنها عامة في كل من اتصف بهذا الوصف لأن القرآن نزل لهداية الخلق كلهم ويدخل فيه أول الأمة وآخرهم وربما نزل بعض الآيات في سبب أو شخص من الأشخاص لتتضح به القاعدة العامة ويعرف به أمثال الجزئيات الداخلة في القضايا العامة. ثم توعد تعالى من جرى منه ما وصف الله بأن الله سيسمه على خرطومه في العذاب وليعذبه عذابا ظاهرا ويكون عليه سمة وعلامة في أشق الأشياء عليه وهو وجهه.
Who goes about with malicious gossip, that is, he goes about among people spreading malicious gossip, which means transmitting the words of one another, one to another, for the purpose of causing trouble between them, and stirring up enmity and resentment, withholding good, that is, he withholds the good that he should do, such as obligatory spending, expiatory charity, zakah, and so on, transgressing beyond bounds against people by wronging them and causing them physical harm, and transgressing against their wealth and honor, steeped in sin, that is, he commits a great deal of sin that has to do with transgressing against the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, harsh, that is, cruel, vicious, and hard-hearted, unwilling to accept the truth, and furthermore, ignoble, that is, illegitimate of unknown lineage. There is nothing in his essence that could lead to good. Rather, his character is the worst, and he has no hope of achieving success. To sum up, Allah forbids yielding to any vile oathmonger and liar who has the worst of characteristics, especially characteristics that include self-admiration and arrogance towards the truth and towards people, who looks down on people and therefore backbites and spreads malicious gossip, criticizing them and who commits a great deal of sin. Although these verses were revealed concerning some of the polytheists, such as Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, or someone else, because Allah says of him, because he has wealth and sons, when our revelations are recited to him, he says, this is nothing but tales of the ancients. That is, because he had an abundance of wealth and sons, he transgressed and was too arrogant to accept the truth, and he rejected it when it came to him, regarding it as mere tales of the ancients, which could be accepted or rejected. They are also general in meaning and apply to anyone who meets this description, because the Quran was revealed to guide all of humanity, which includes the first generations of this ummah and the last of them. Some verses may have been revealed for a specific reason or concerning a specific individual in order to clarify a general principle. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns the one who does what he has described here, stating that he will mark him on his snout as a punishment, so that his punishment will be obvious. He will be given a mark in the place where he will feel it the most, namely his face.
Okay, so something that I hope that all of you have observed already is the concept of al-khuluq, right? The inner shape, character, morality, the reality of your heart, your inside. Is it good or bad? Is it in good shape or is it in bad shape? That's really what Allah holds us accountable to. Because Husnul Khuluq, the Prophet ﷺ said, ذَهَبَ حُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ بِالْخَيْرِ كُلِّهِ. Husnul Khuluq, good character, morality,
being good, beautiful inside, you know, has encompassed all good. Has encompassed all good. So actually worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is husnu khuluqin with Allah. Is having husnu khuluq to Allah. Why? Allah created you. Should be thankful. He blessed you. Should be thankful. Should be loyal. You belong to Him. Should be loyal to Him. That's husnul khuluq. That's decency. That's another English word that is used. Decency. Decent character. Decent character. You know, we're just like sort of trying to find our way in the darkness in something that was in the past the most obvious when they spoke about it. But now we have to reconstruct a lost concept. It's been butchered and sliced up, and its pieces have been thrown in different directions. Now we're trying to bring the pieces together and sort of like those archaeologists and those who work with ruins, right? They try to reconstruct, you know, those ruins. That's what we are doing now with a concept that is central to our way of life. A concept that is so central in Islam. Islam itself is husnul khuluq. And now when you tell people, again, those who speak Arabic, husnul khuluq, people automatically assume you treat people well. Yes, it's a manifestation. But that's not husnul khuluq. And this is why this got the, for example, the famous statement that was mainly popularized by Muhammad Abdu, rahimahullahu ta'ala. Muhammad Abdu, not the Saudi singer. No, the Egyptian reformer, the one who came before. All right? Muhammad Abdu, who was the teacher of Muhammad Rashid Rida. Okay. The Egyptian reformist, who was about 150 years ago. We're talking about 150 years ago and a little bit more. When he went to France, it's attributed to him that he said, I saw Islam, but I didn't see Muslims. And when I came back to the Muslim lands, I saw Muslims, but I didn't see Islam. What's the reason for that statement? Is it a true statement? No. Not in the slightest. But that's when we limited husnul khuluq to what? Treating people nicely, social etiquettes. That's not khuluq. Khuluq is the inner shape. It's your inner beauty. And is it possible for humans to have a social constitution of social observing social etiquettes for the sake of lubricating social relationships and making society function optimally? It's possible. It's possible. Social etiquettes. It is social etiquettes. It's actually very practical. It is very practical and very helpful. It's better than, you know, when you have, imagine you having a grumpy neighbor who's giving you trouble all the time, and they're always, you can't feel safe at home. Is that practical? It's impractical. But when you have someone who's, regardless of how rotten their heart is, they see you, they mind their own business, they don't get into your business, they don't get into your on your turf, and they see you, smile, good morning, and that's it. But when you turn your back, they probably will utter some swear words if they don't like you, right? That's social etiquette. It lubricates business interactions, public surface interactions. But if you go into their life, what do you find? Domestic abuse. Child molestation. Depression. Immoral acts. Selfishness. Indifference. Right? Is that husnul khuluq? No, it shows you that these kind of social etiquettes are not coming from a beautiful insight. They are coming just for their practicality. Their practical value makes them there. And this is why it's important to differentiate. Why did most Muslims fall for this? Because we swallowed that bait. We swallowed the bait. We bought into the idea that says husnul khuluq is you treat people well. You treat people nicely according to social etiquettes. But even if you harbor so much evil towards them, And whenever you can get away with something evil, you would do it. And yeah, if you can get away with something and no one would see, you would do the most despicable things. That's not husn al-khuluq. That's a rotten inside. But you are just observing certain external parameters out of necessity, social necessity. Whereas husn al-khuluq is what, you know, the famous story of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. I'm not sure if it's true, but it's famous that Umar ibn Khattab had overheard a mother and her daughter, right? And the mother said, mix the milk with water so we can have more milk and we can sell more milk and make more money. And she says, but Umar ibn Khattab said not to do this. It's haram. It's cheating. She said, but Umar doesn't see us. And she said, the Lord of Umar sees us. Rabbu Umar yarana. If Umar doesn't see us, the Lord of Umar sees us. And then Umar ibn Khattab, you know, married his son to this girl. And from that genealogy came Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah. Right? This is etiquette. That you can get away with something, which is cheating, immoral, haram. And by the way, like pretty much Islam, what Islam makes haram is immoral by default. But our taste sometimes doesn't recognize that. So that's morality. That regardless whether people are watching or not, whether you get away with it or not, right? What your reputation ends up being, you know, you do what is right. That is morality. And a lot of morality is silent, is in the heart of what goes on in your heart. People who allow evil fancies in their mind that, about other people that are not good. Yeah, you might not act it out. But you know that what that does? It starts to make your innermost part rot. It eats at your heart. It ruins it. Yeah, but I haven't acted upon that. Yeah, but you are just entertaining so much evil intentions and evil thoughts and considerations, and you playing it out in your mind. And that's not husn al-khuluq. That's not decency, inner decency. There's no inner decency there. And that's why sometimes, you know, there are people who have kibr, who have arrogance, and they look down upon others. But they can't show it. So sometimes you will catch them. You turn around and you see that they are looking at you like with disgust, right? When they see you, they put the smile on. Very quick to put that smile. Yeah, and they say, how are you? How beautiful that is. Oh, jazakallah khair, mashallah, you're so great. No, that's not husn al-khuluq. Can never, this is hypocrisy. This is social hypocrisy. And this is deception, and this is lying. It's important to really get this right. Many people, they actually, when it comes to their kids, they want their kids to behave in a specific way, but they don't teach their kids the roots of that. The true morality, justice, fairness, kindness, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, loving for others what you love for yourself. These are the moral principles. It's not their manifestations. The manifestations are just reflections, natural outcomes of this. They're the natural outcome. But if you focus on the outcome, it becomes what? An artifact. It becomes a show. So the kids learn to do what? Not to respect, but show respect. Showing respect and having real respect are not the same things. They're not the same thing. They are two different things. Showing kindness versus being truly kind in your heart, they're not the same thing. Although when you are truly kind in your heart, it will show. But it will show in the right place. And that's the difference. A person who fakes kindness will show kindness even when kindness is not suitable, doesn't fit. Whereas someone who is genuinely kind, they will show kindness when it's the right place for it. Naturally, they don't have to process that. They don't have to navigate and figure out. It's natural. It's the goodness. It reflects naturally outward. So it matches the situation naturally. So you would find that a person is kind to their child. And that shows you as well why, you know, modern etiquettes are actually just social performance. Because of how parents are supposed to treat their kids now. You're not supposed to say no to your kid. Otherwise, you are such a vicious monster. You can't discipline your child. Discipline your child by showing them that there are things you can do, there are things you can't do. And sometimes there are things that you do wrong and you have to deal with the consequences of that. And again, being merciful. But now, no, it's just you have to give the child whatever they want. And that's the surest way to destroy them. Okay, so this is social etiquettes and performance. It's not true morality. True morality, you know when to be kind and you know when to be decisive, for example. Because there are moral principles that are guiding your behavior. And that's way more powerful. Way, way more powerful. And it makes you more practical in life. And it makes you principled. It makes you coherent. Because you're not just showing, you know, fake stuff. You are true and you are consistent inside. And then your external behavior is going to be consistent outside. Okay, these are things, again, we have lost. And these are the central parts of our religion. The Prophet ﷺ, he is the best of humans in terms of his heart, in terms of his taqwa. He's the best servant of Allah, the best of the creation. And a part of the reason why he's the greatest is وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You are upon a great character, the most outstanding character. Inner shape, again, inner shape I emphasize, because every time I say character or I say khuluq, people are thinking of social etiquettes. You need to, you know, you need to make this disconnection, break this arbitrary connection and bring it back to where it belongs. Al-khuluq is your innermost dimension, is your inner shape. Your outer shape is al-khalq, and your inner shape is al-khuluq. And this is where Allah looks. So we're talking about the heart. We're talking about taqwa. A believer feels shy that he disobeys Allah or she disobeys Allah. Who gives them and blesses them, and they use his blessings to disobey him. A believer feels shy. And shyness is a sign of what? Good character. This is why the Prophet ﷺ was the most bashful of people. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think we can stop here. I don't want to drag this too long. And again, next Friday, we're going to start at 6:30. And there's no prayer immediately before the Salah. Maghrib will be earlier, around 5 o'clock. So again, if you are keen on attending this, be here just before 6:30, bi'idhnillah ta'ala, pray your sunnah. And you can start making your dua. Oh, sorry. No, that's after Maghrib. So you can pray just tahiyyat al-masjid. And inshallah, we will start at 6:30 till about 7:45, bi'idhnillah ta'ala. We can take a couple of questions before we leave, inshallah. Questions? Tafadhal. On the topic.
The inner image,
al-khuluq, yes.
Yeah. The one Allah gives.
The one what?
The one what Allah gives.
For yes.
The person's creation.
Yeah. I said don't compare, but we want to compare.
Yeah, because somebody else, he doesn't have that inner image from birth.
Okay.
By Allah. And later on, he tried to develop a good character. How would that be, in the scale of things, those two would be...
Well, that's why we said you don't compare. You don't compare. Everyone, Allah is going to hold them accountable based on how much progress they have made. But then when you say a person doesn't have good character, right? Was not born with good character, but they want to. That will, that desire is good character. So they're not starting off with nothing. And this is a very hypothetical question. Everyone, Allah has given them some good things and some challenges. Everyone. And it's very hard to map out all of this and then compare. This is why it's safe not to compare. Everyone should busy themselves with, you know, doing their best, becoming the best. Because you can do your best by becoming the best. It's not performance. All the work goes from inside out. But obviously it's a cycle. So Yeah, this is why we said don't compare. I said don't compare, and you acknowledged that, but then you said I want to compare. That's your problem. Don't get me involved. Okay. A question. Between what? How do you differentiate between cognitive and khuluq? Well, that's a good question and a big question, right? But I haven't thought about it this way, but I think I understand why this question is being asked. Because today, and that's an issue with social sciences and psychology, they actually treat these traits as cognitive. Moral principles, because again, morality, the modern civilization had to do away with morality 200, 300 years ago. And these are not my statements. Historians, thinkers have said that. They have said that modern civilization had to put morality on the side, replace it with something. But you can't live without morality. So you have to come up with a new configuration. So how did they come up with something that is more secular, that doesn't have moral charge, religious charge, virtuous charge? Let's make it just thought, cognitive. So it's an idea. It's an idea, then it becomes a motivation. And with all honesty, I know this is going to upset some people, but it's an extreme statement, I acknowledge. But it has a lot of truth. But I'm saying it in a very crude, absolute style, just to emphasize it. But there's a lot of exceptions to it, and there is a lot of nuance to it. But psychology and social sciences came to replace a big part of religion. And I'm not kidding. A lot of, you know, we think, and to the point now, because we bought into this, we think Islam, or people didn't know about emotions, didn't know about feelings, didn't know about trauma, and they were just complete ignorant people about these things. And you know what? We are the ignorant. And then we project that ignorance on people we don't understand and civilizations we don't understand. Go back to the books and read and dig deep, and you would find some intricacies and accuracies and depth that's unbelievable. And they are treated as what? What we call today as emotions, a lot of them are what? States of the heart. States of the heart, stations. These are actions of the heart. This is worship. This is the heart of worship. This is the heart of worship. So this is why I say it's actually to secularize religion. A lot of social sciences came today, and what they do, they came to replace our understanding of the heart and give it a secular, atheistic twist. So we can strip it away from religion, and we can discuss it without talking about religion. Yeah, and then it became personal, they call them personal traits or skills you can develop, right? Skills. No, these are what we call morality. So again, when you cancel morality, you can't do away with it. So what do? You have to put a twist on it. You have to come up with a different definition, conceptualization. So people think, oh no, we can... Yeah, you can use, by the way, you can use a lot of the benefits of and the research, but with the right understanding. If you understand the difference of what social sciences came to do, and how they have departed, and how they have taken over areas of study that belong truly to religion and to the heart, and secularize them. If you understand how this works and what happened, then you can actually delve into a rich amount of research, but you can reinterpret it. Yeah, there's a wealth of research, by the way, but the concept, philosophical concepts behind it are very problematic. But it doesn't mean that we can't reap the fruits of those. There's a lot of fruits that we can benefit from, yes. But it's a much deeper process than just calling it, oh, Islamic. Let's just put an Islamic word here and some Islamic, you know, sprinkles here and there. And it becomes like Islamic sociology. No, it's the principles are un-Islamic. So how do you call this Islamic? Yeah. So that's a big question. But it's a very important question to be addressed by people who know more about this than I do. We can give the sisters one chance. Question? Or two, if you want. Okay, nothing. Jazakumullah khair. Okay, Yasin. Okay. So states of the heart and emotions. We mentioned emotions last week, right? So I'm not going to repeat that. I'm not going to repeat this. So fear, love, hope, compassion. These have been discussed, dissected, studied by Muslim scholars in impressive detail. And when you read about how they describe it, you would actually be baffled to the point that your impression would be, did these people get into my heart? How did they know these things? Literally. And I would recommend anyone read the works, for example, of Ibn al-Qayyim. And many of his works are translated. When he talks about patience, when he talks about love, gratitude, love and gratitude, for example, and patience. When he talks about in Madarij al-Salikin, which is translated fully. So he talks about love, talks about fear, talks about sadness. These are stations of the heart that the heart goes through. And where do these states come from originally? From your relationship with Allah. And if your heart is empty of Allah, then they will come from your relationship of what you worship, which is usually the dunya, if a person doesn't worship Allah. And Muslims with weaker iman is going to be, again, their desires in this life, they are competing with Allah. So these are states of worship. These are actions of the heart. Love of the heart is actually taqwa, the reality of taqwa. It's an action of the heart. It is studied as an emotion, one of the most basic, powerful emotions. Fear. It's a state of the heart. So I understand how it's hard. We have been sucked into this concept called emotion, and we said it's pretty new. It's a recent conceptualization of the inner human experience. In Islam, these are seen as actions that are an obligation. They are an obligation upon you. That means you can actually have a say when it comes to them. These are actions. And, you know, they result or they produce stations or states, heart states, that you experience, and they are called in Islam al-dhawq, taste. This is why they are called states, awhal, the state of the heart. When you actually engage in love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is a deliberate action. It's a deliberate action. And it's the key that gets you into paradise. When you turn this into an emotion that you study, haven't you secularized it? You've secularized it. That's it. Fear, the same thing. Hope. Sadness. Disappointment. Disgust. What is disgust? In Islam, it's when you have a healthy heart, anything immoral is repulsive to your heart, to your taste. That's when you have khuluq. You have khuluq, anything that blemishes that beauty or violates it, you feel that rejection to it, natural, visceral rejection. That's what we call disgust. It's an action. So when you turn it into what? Oh, just disgust. You have put religion on the shelf, and you have secularized humans. So that's what we're dealing with. So this is why these things are actually serious. And this is why, you know, the problem is not what we don't know, and we know that we don't know them. The problem is in what we don't know, and we don't know that we don't know. Does it need explanation? Yeah, it's just there are things we don't know, and they are necessary, that they are important to know. And we don't know that we don't know these things. that they are there and they should be known. And without knowing them, we are in serious trouble. And it doesn't cross our mind. That's why, because we don't know these things are there. So it doesn't happen to us that we should, study these or understand these. Now I understand that if you just say, emotions are a new thing, and I know when I said that some people are like, what are you talking about? This is complete nonsense. Because they have become, like, we have swallowed that, and it has become part of our system. So now we see the world through this. I don't know how to get rid of this thing, even. I can't see myself separate from this thing. It's part of me. That's the issue. And that's the scholars call this what? Jahlul Murakkab, compound ignorance. When did they talk about it? For thousands of years, people have spoken about that. It's not like something new. But we are under the impression that, you know, humanity now knows what humans never knew before, and we are much wiser. And the thing is, really, when you read ancient writings, Muslims or non-Muslims, you realize that people there were far, far more insightful, far more intelligent, and far more in touch with human nature. But again, every time humans lived, they thought they were the best. Every time. That's a bias. That's a very, very well-documented cognitive bias, that humans, wherever they are, at any time they live, they think they have reached, they are the best and everyone else is the worst. That's a natural kind of bias, subhanAllah. Yeah, do you know, actually, in, I think, 1917, the American Patent Office, there was a call, officials in the US, they actually called for closing it down because they said everything that could possibly be invented has already been invented. Do you know that? 1917. Literally. And almost reached a decision, a law to be passed. Everything that humanity could ever invent has already been invented. There's nothing more to invent. And now when we look at those people, 1917, they were like cavemen for us, right? They were backward. See, and now we think we are the apex of civilization. 50 years from now, people are going to look at us as backward, stupid, dumb. So that's something that humans have always have to live with. Khair inshallah, jazakumullah khairan. We took a lot of tangents today, but khair inshallah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Again, don't forget your brothers and sisters in Gaza and Palestine from your dua, and don't underestimate the power of dua. Don't underestimate the power of dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept their shuhada. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heal their wounded and protect the women, the children, the men, and all the innocent people. And may Allah give them victory. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.